Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this 18th of May. Rich, I think we're going to freak Andrew out. This is, what, number 7 in a row?
That sounds about right. 7 or 8. We've been on a roll here lately.
Number 7 in a row, and May 8th, 2019. And Rich, on your end of the world, apparently, actually seems like it's getting into summer. Here in northern Nevada, apparently we went backwards in time because it's cold and there's snow up on the mountains again. So I don't know how well this is what's going on between our two time zones, but things are getting a little weird, as it seems. How are you doing besides nearly roasting in that oven you call a state?
Well, today's one of those days. I just keep trying to remind myself that I'm always better off than I deserve. And I just like to say, welcome to the Alabama Football Radio Network. Oops, I'm sorry, that's the wrong cue card. Never mind.
You know, we're supposed to have this really neat surprise for everybody tonight. So once in a while, we actually got to sound somewhat like we know what we're doing. And we don't want to chase off this special surprise while she's sitting over there on the phone waiting for us to actually get to her. So knock it off.
That's a special joke between our guest and myself. So.
Well, folks, we've been teasing you a little bit all week because some of you have been, KT, yeah, I'm talking to you. Some of you have been begging us to every once in a while bring somebody on. And because I'm a bit of a coward when it comes to all these knobs and buttons on this setup, I kind of avoided it. But we have someone who has been very, very gracious to join us this week. And in light of recent events, I think probably one of the most appropriate voices I can think of to discuss this particular topic. And so we are grateful to have our dear sister Michelle Leslie on with us tonight. And if I had special effects, I would do all kinds of applause and claps, but sorry, Andrew has that stuff, not me. But we are grateful to have her with us. She has been gracious to give up her time. And so by way of a quick introduction, Michelle, taking this from her website, michelleleslie.com. Michelle has always used her writing as a creative outlet. As a child, she wrote poems and short stories. Later, she drew upon her experience in music ministry and ventured into songwriting. Note-taking during her quiet time led Michelle into deeper and more intimate relationship with God, and it was from these studies that her first book, A Women's Bible Study on the Life of Jacob, was drawn. As an army brat, hoo-wah! Michelle has lived in some interesting places such as Alaska and New Mexico, but returned to her native Baton Rouge, Louisiana in 1989. Here, she graduated from LSU with a degree in child and adolescent psychology. That'll help you tonight, Michelle. You're dealing with basically two children. And did her master's work in family counseling. She remains a diehard Tiger fan. I think that's supposed to be important. I don't know. I don't do sports. Michelle and her husband have been blessed by the 6 wonderful children God has brought into their lives. She loves being a stay-at-home homeschooling mom, and enjoys reading. Yes. Stays active in at church and in women's ministry, spending time with family and training church ladies to be mighty Amazon women of God. Welcome, Michelle Leslie. How are you tonight?
I'm doing just great. Thank you so much for having me, and a special greeting to Mark there. I mean, to Rich. Go Tigers.
You know what? It's great. We get her on the show, and the first thing she does is she not only disses you, but she actually gets your name wrong. I love this.
Something popped up on my screen that said Mark, and I thought, I'm not talking to Mark. That's weird.
That's Rich trying to keep time for us again. Well, we are so thrilled to have you. And that, by the way, that's Rich keeping time on our Skype screen. So we try to always keep this within an hour and nearly fail every show. So we'll try to be generous with you tonight on your time, because I know you are busy and it's late on your end of the world. It's early for me. It's not even 7 o'clock yet, but we just love having you, and it's great to have. We've had, I think, some total in the 3 years that we've been doing Voice of Reason Radio, I think 3 or 4 guests. So, but you are the first one we've had on, as I was kind of joking earlier. ever since we got this new setup, which God was so gracious to bestow upon us through friends, especially Andy Olson, who got us from Echo Zoe Radio. So I've been a coward to get it on here, if somebody on here. You're our first test case. You are dealing with children, so your background is going to be very helpful. But we're just thrilled to have you on, especially with this particular subject, because it seems to be right up your alley, isn't it?
It is. I've had a lot of people interview me about this subject, and so I think I'm ready to go.
So, Rich, before we get started, I know there was an exchange you had with somebody on Twitter that actually played right into this. So why don't you explain that to Michelle and to our listeners, and maybe we can use that to frame the discussion of what we're going to go into tonight.
All right. Well, the reply from this particular lady was, "Of course not. I'm an older woman, and I mentor younger women. We have a ladies pastor who oversees all of this stuff. I don't know if she has." I'm sorry.
You're just reading it right.
Okay. I don't have my glasses on, so I wasn't really sure. Know if she has so have the male leadership approval of the materials of what the women are studying. I'm just saying I don't need to. For some reason, this prompted a thought in my pitiful little head, and I wanted to ask Michelle her thoughts on it. Does it seem to be a trend emerging where women are desiring to be taught by only women and expecting to be taught by only women when it comes to ministry and things of the Bible and theology? Is that a trend that you see emerging, or is that just something I'm just overthinking?
No, you're not overthinking that at all. I wouldn't really say it's a trend. I would say it's more like the status quo. I mean, this has been going on for years. I can remember, 15 years ago in a women's Bible study or women's ministry situation when we would meet together, the women would meet together, and we were going to decide what we were going to study next in the next upcoming women's Bible study. And everybody, would suggest things like, a Beth Moore study or a Priscilla Schreier study, and things like that. And nobody would ever say, well, why don't we just study Galatians, or why don't we study this book by John MacArthur or something like that? So I think it's been going on for quite a while that for some reason, I think Christian retailing has a lot to do with it. They created a special niche for women's Bible study, and then it sort of fed on itself that women felt like they had to use women's Bible study materials written by women, and they had to buy the workbooks, and they have to do the DVD studies. And it's just become so ingrained that a lot of women's groups, I mean, you go into a lot of women's groups and say, let's just study Ephesians, and they look at you like they've never heard of such a thing before. So it's been going on for quite a while and continues, down that track. So I try to continue to beat the drum for women to study straight from the Bible and to teach straight from the Bible in their churches, and to understand that they can read books by men. It's okay to do that, it's been going on for quite a while.
Well, do you think that market-driven approach to women's Bible studies, do you think that's part of the problem and part of the what has led to women like Beth Moore being elevated higher and higher and basically infiltrating true biblical preaching more and more?
I think the Christian retail machine has a lot to do with that, because there's a lot of money to be made off of the books and the DVD packages and the conferences and just all the kinds of things like that. So I think a good portion of it, unfortunately, is retail driven and money driven.
And we see a lot of that, especially lately. I think some of us are, you said this has been going on for a long time, and I don't doubt that at all. I think some of us are becoming more aware of it because of, Rich brought up Beth Moore, because she's always been very vocal. She's always been very present in just about any bookstore or Bible study that gets mentioned. But in the last couple of years, she's become extremely vocal, it seems, at least from my perspective, about women being more prevalent within the church, even going so far as to use intersectionality language, bringing up things like misogyny and sexism and stuff within the church. And Rich, you and I talked about this. I think it was like following the SBC convention where J.D. Greer became president. Her name got kicked around because somebody was trying to get her name up as a nominee for that presidential spot. And Michelle, maybe you're more aware of it than I am, but it almost seemed like her rhetoric ramped up following that, almost as if she went on a campaign trail, in my opinion. Is that something that's always been the case with her, or are we picking up on something that she is being more vocal?
Well, I think that I think social media has really had a lot to do with that, mm-hmm. and because, you know, when you, like I was talking about 10 or 15 years ago, there really wasn't as much social media, and she didn't have the opportunity to just get on every day and share her thoughts with the world. Right. So I think social media has, of course, neither did any of us. But so I think social media really has contributed to that a lot. And also, when you have a platform, any size platform, it's almost a machine that you have to keep going. You know, if you want to maintain a certain recognizability, and if you want to continue to sell books, and if you want to continue to be in front of the public eye, you have to continue to feed the fame machine. And I'm not trying to say that to disparage her by saying that. I'm just saying that's the way it works. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want to continue to sell books and do these things, you have to be out there in front of the public, and Twitter is a real easy way to do that. Free, and it's quick, and you know, you can get lots of followers that way and whatnot. But it does seem that the past few years she's been on this trajectory for, gosh, 20 years or more, mm-hmm. but she has just progressively gotten more and more into false doctrine, more and more into hanging around with other false teachers, and now she seems to have stepped into the social justice arena. And so unfortunately, that trajectory is not a good one, but where she is right now is sort of a result of this movement that she's been on for the past couple of decades.
Okay. So, I mean, obviously what we're seeing is one of the things that we were going to talk to you about tonight is this, the idea of being that grounded in the Word of God, letting that set the parameters for how men and women function in the church. But obviously when that's not your grounding, you're going to follow the trends. And for her, it would seem that the trend is, all right, I've gone from kind of being over here, maybe dabbling in the charismatic realm. I'm dabbling over here with some false teachers. Now I'm dabbling in this social justice. It's kind of following, the waves, so to speak, and the currents, to be able to continue to promote herself, as opposed to being grounded, and this is where Scripture is going to take me.
Right. Okay. That's exactly right. And because, yeah, you just hit the nail right on the head. I was talking to somebody not long ago. I think it was about a conference that I was doing, and I said, you know, the talk that I'm giving is really just back to the basics. Like, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be at church sitting under good preaching, and we need to be obedient to God's Word, and we need to live by God's Word, not by our feelings, and just really basic, I mean, almost like remedial Christian stuff, you know? And I said, you know, I feel like I'm not really saying anything new. And when I said that, I realized that a lot of what we hear, I don't know what you guys hear in men's ministry, but a lot of what we hear floating around in women's ministry is, we need God to speak a fresh word to us. We need God to do something new. We need to, you know, and so a lot of what she's doing, I think, and a lot of people are doing, I don't mean to single her out, mm-hmm. is they're just latching on to whatever is the next new thing, whatever is trending. Let me ride the wave of that, and see how far it takes me. And a lot of people, you know, I don't think they're really doing that out of a desire to be evil. I don't think they're doing that even consciously, a lot of them. But that's how a lot of people are. They're glomming on to whatever is the next new thing, hoping that that will give them a feeling of being closer to the Lord, or that will somehow microwave them into Christian maturity or something like that. And we don't need whatever is the next new thing. What we need is the old things, the ancient words. We need to be in God's word, studying, listening to good preaching. We need to master the old stuff before we move on to anything new. And we're never going to master the old stuff. So,
no, definitely a deep, deep well of learning when it comes to the scriptures. No question about that. So with regard to, we don't want to make this about Beth Moore, but it seems like this was the backdrop for what prompted Rich and I to want to talk to you. I was watching some of your conversations unfold because of what happened with the Mother's Day kerfuffle, I guess if you want to call it that, where I read your article where she said that she was going to do Mother's Day at a church, which seemed to imply that she was going to be speaking to the entire congregation from the pulpit. And we know that that's something that it's not new for her. She's been doing that for quite some time, but there was a lot of pushback that I saw that you and people like Tom Buck and others who were trying to gain some, you know, like a voice in the storm saying, hey, this isn't right. And so my question for that is, why is that? Do you believe from what you're seeing, being involved in this type of ministry, trying to ground women in the word, when someone says, like, Beth Moore should not be up there preaching from the pulpit, why do you believe you're seeing so much pushback regarding that?
Well, some people aren't going to like my answer, but when a teacher is not teaching the word and not teaching the gospel, people who follow her are not getting converted to Christ. And I'm not saying that everybody who follows Beth Moore isn't a Christian. I am not saying that. Don't understand me to say that. But I am saying that there is a portion of her audience who is not genuinely saved. And I saw a lot of the fruit of that in some of the responses I got. I got some very angry responses. I got people swearing at me, questioning my salvation, calling me names, you know, just everything that's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit for mm-hmm. Christians. I was getting the opposite, you know, from people, from her followers who were, and I'm sure Tom was too, and lots of other people were too. So I think that's why there was a lot of pushback. That's the main reason why there was a lot of pushback. And then a secondary reason I think there was a lot of pushback is that even among Christian women, those who are genuinely converted, and some might argue this, but I think even genuinely converted Christian women can be this way. The women's Bible study machine has taught women to be very narcissistic, very, I call it navel-gazing narcissism, just to be concerned about their own feelings, to live life by their own feelings. I mean, I read a women's Bible study recently, one of the popular ones that would be on the bestseller shelf at Lifeway, and I read through it, and the questions at the end of the lesson that women were supposed to answer had nothing to do with the scripture passage that it was supposed to be about. The questions were all like, how would you feel if thus and so happened? How do you think people see you? What has been your experience about thus and so? I mean, it was all very self-centered. And so I think a lot of times when women are challenged on something they like or love, like Beth Moore, a lot of women really love her. I mean, they feel like they have a relationship with her. And I think when they're challenged on that, they fight back. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's probably the number two reason that all of that happened. So I think those are the two main reasons.
Yeah, it certainly seems that we see that within really any time there's a challenge to a particular well-known, let's say, celebrity Christian. If you talk about this person is wrong, what we tend to see is, oh, you hate that person. That seems to be the response, as opposed to understanding there's an actual intellectual, logical, biblical reason that we're saying this person, what this person is teaching or saying is wrong, and this is why. And so I tend to agree with you, because I did see some of those very, very nasty responses that you and others got. And it reminds me, I know Todd Friel from Wretched Radio has often talked about that when we're talking about, let's say, Joel Osteen or something, oftentimes one of the things that we need to do is, of course, go to the theological issues rather than the person. And obviously you weren't doing that. You weren't just going after her, and you've made that clear here. And if anybody has any doubts, please just look at her Twitter feed. She's very gracious in anything that she said. But you were dealing with the theological issues. It's wildly amazing for me to watch sometimes people who profess to be followers of Christ and yet just be so adamantly hostile to any kind of correction. And I saw as those, some of those conversations unfolded, there was really a lot of people that were pushing for the idea of not just you don't like Beth Moore, but even taking it a step further, denying what Scripture says about women being up in the pulpit. I think you had quite a few of those, didn't you?
Oh yeah, because I mean, Beth isn't modeling that, because she gets up in the pulpit and she preaches Sunday morning sermons. And this past Mother's Day, like you said, was not the first time she has ever preached a Sunday morning sermon. I believe that, I think it was Justin Peters I saw that said he went back and listened to a couple other Mother's Day sermons that she had preached at her church. So it's not, you know, like this is the first time she's ever done this. And of course she preaches to men at various conferences she does too. Where were we going with this? What was your question? Sorry, I lost just, my thoughts.
Not a problem. Just that we were seeing not only just an issue of people defending her, but even defending the concept of women being in the pulpit.
Right. Because, first of all, like I said, she's not modeling the biblical way that women are supposed to act, because she's defying it. And second of all, she's not teaching it. So it's no wonder that people don't know. And there are a lot of, you know, besides her, a lot of their churches that they go to are probably not teaching that either. I'm sure a lot of these people go to churches where there are women pastors and women on staff as you know, associate pastors and things like that, and women teaching co-ed Sunday school classes and women guest preaching and things like that. So they're not being taught correctly. And then when someone comes in and says, look, here's what the Bible says, they don't really know how to handle that except to fight back.
Right. Or do you think we're seeing, I mean, there's always been that push, and we've always seen liberalism trying to establish women in authority. And of course those church and denominations tend to fall apart once that happens. But are we maybe starting to see more of a push even into more traditional and conservative churches, to when people like Beth Moore are being promoted as, hey, let's even make her SBC president? Do you think we're starting to see more of that even within what we would consider a conservative circles?
I think yes and no. Yes, because this is infiltrating through Beth Moore. I mean, she is, I'm certain, the number one women's Bible study author that most Southern Baptist churches around the nation use, although there are some others as well. So I think it is coming in very subtly through that, because when women, you know, when they're doing a Beth Moore Bible study, for example, they don't just read the book and do the study. They're going to follow her on Twitter. They're going to follow her on Facebook. They're going to go to her conferences and all of this other stuff. And they're going to see her violating the Scripture that says that women are not to preach to men. And so they they'll get the idea that way. But on the other hand, your average person in the pew in the Southern Baptist Convention has no idea that all this stuff is going on. They don't know that Beth Moore preached at her church on Mother's Day. They don't know that there's all this kerfuffle going on. A lot of them probably don't even know who the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is, just because our churches are autonomous, and so a lot of church members feel like they don't have to worry about all that stuff that's going on. They just need to worry about their own church. Mm-hmm. So my answer would be yes and no. It is creeping in through Beth and through other, I guess Lifeway approved studies that are coming out. Christine Kane is another one. She has kind of come under the Lifeway umbrella. So she's, her stuff, whatever it is she's written or her materials, are now being marketed to the same audience and in the same way that Beth's stuff is. And of course, Priscilla Schreier also preaches to men, and so they're seeing that as well. But again, a lot of your smaller churches, they're not in touch with what's going on at the national level. So it's a toss-up.
So, I mean, we've said before, and you mentioned earlier at the show, social media has a way of making it look like, it's kind of like taking a microscope and blowing something up. There's an issue there, but it may not be as big as we tend to think it is because we're looking at it from that lens. So that's a great reminder that, yes, there's an issue here and we need to be concerned about it, but maybe not as far-flung or as far-reaching as we sometimes can be distracted by social media to believe. So I appreciate you making that distinction. When I listened to your interview with Andy Olson, and you talked about your ministry and what it is you're trying to do in discipling women, and that's really one of the big reasons we wanted you to come on, not so we could, make it sound like we're beating up on Beth Moore, by the way, but that kind of sets the backdrop, because what you're trying to do and the ministry that you have really is important, because it is so contrary to the women's Bible study machine, as you pointed out. You're actually been arguing, and a lot of us have shared the stuff that you've put out, shared your tweets, and pointed to you as someone who women can listen to and hear sound teaching from another woman. So for you, when you see this going on, I know this has to be just kind of like your issue. This is, I you want to minister to women and say, no, this is not the direction we should be going. And in case people don't know the difference, I mean, there's kind of the two big theological terms that we use is complementarianism, which is what, I'm going to have you explain to our audience and especially the women listening, and egalitarianism. And I think the way you explained them on Andy's show was, egalitarianism is kind of men and women are equal in all things. There's no differences in roles. So whatever a man can do, a woman can do. There's no the Bible, what things that the Bible said are kind of dismissed in terms of maybe being just for that church or just for that time. But there's no distinctions, no roles. The only way there's true equality is if everybody's has the ability to do the same types of things. And complementarianism is God has made man and woman unique. They are equal in his eyes and their worth. They are imago Dei, created in his image and likeness. Yet he has roles for each of us. And those roles are tied directly to his creation and the mandate through that. And so men have specific roles with regard to church and family, and so do women. And in some places, there's not going to be that crossover. And it doesn't make a person less of a person because they are submitting to God's distinct roles for them. So would that perhaps be a good way to kind of clarify that, those two issues?
Yes, absolutely. That's basically what I would say if you had asked me that question. That's how I would have answered.
Okay.
So hey, Chris?
Yeah, go ahead, Rich.
Well, I was just going to say this might be a good time to address something that Michelle tweeted the other day that I just found fantastic. And Michelle, you wrote, or on Twitter, you put out, it is time for the second wave of conservative resurgent with complementarian resurgence. Who are the brave and godly men, the band of brothers who will stand and fight? as you see it, especially from a woman's perspective, what would entail a complementarian resurgence?
I think, and when I wrote that, I was really thinking about the Southern Baptist Convention in particular, with reference there to the conservative resurgence that was, you know, several decades ago when it was the battle for the Bible and inerrancy and all of that. And what I would like to see, or what I think would be the best thing to see in a complementarian resurgence, is for godly men, particularly men, because it's really, this is the responsibility of pastors and men in leadership and things of that nature, to stand up and put their foot down firmly on the word and say, this is what the Southern Baptist Convention finds acceptable. Women are not to be pastors. Women are not to be elders. Women are not to be preaching to co-ed congregations on Sunday morning or anything else that looks like that, like an interview on Sunday morning during the Sunday worship hour, or at conferences, or anything like that. And men, if you see this happening, you need to get up and walk out of your church, or you need to get up and walk out of that conference or whatever. And men need to take the lead on that. But there's also a place at the table for strong, godly, complementarian women to stand alongside those men in that fight and stand up to their sisters in Christ and say, we need to be obedient to God's word. And we need to do our part to make the Southern Baptist Convention more godly again, and to be obedient to God's word, and to do what we need to do to get this convention back on track, because it's going off the tracks right now, and we need to rein it in and bring it back. And a lot of repentance needs to take place, and a lot of prayer needs to take place, and we need to do what we're supposed to do according to God's word. But I really would like to see the men lead out on this. Sometimes I feel like I'm the only, and I know this isn't true, but sometimes I feel like only the women are speaking out on this. And I know it's because it's difficult for men to speak out on this, because when men speak out on this, what they get is exactly what Beth Moore said, and a lot of her followers said, oh, you're just sexist. Oh, you're just protecting your power and your position, and you're protecting the other men who are in power and position. When she said that, my question to her was, what about us complementarian women who think that you need to repent, Beth? Are we sexist too? She never answered me, but...
no, so, but I did see some who did respond to you, and they weren't very kind about it.
No,
neither were some of the ones that responded to me.
Yeah. So I think that's what a complementarian resurgence would look like, is for leadership to stand up and clearly state, look, we've gotten off track. Here's how we need to get back on track to obey Scripture, and we are really urging, you know, like I said before, Southern Baptist churches are autonomous. They don't have to do anything that the convention says. But I think it would go a long way in helping our churches to bring this issue to their attention in at the annual meeting, at the convention, and be very clear about it from the top, from the president, and get us back on track. So,
well, sadly, I have no confidence in the president that we as SBC members have now.
Either. Right, I don't either.
All right, Chris, you jump back in.
No problem, brother. I appreciate you bringing that, because actually something you said, Michelle, was really, you're absolutely right. When godly men do step up and try to say something, the smackdown is hard and fast. There's no question about that. We live in a culture that is quick on the hot take, and whoever jumps out first and has the quickest blow to the chin tends to run the conversation, it seems. But one of the things that you were saying, I think, is so very important, is that the Bible does clearly define certain roles, and the response tends to be, oh, well, that's just sexist. But for women, for women and men, those roles are very important, because God said they're very important. And he's outlined them in Scripture, And so my question would be, for the women that you want to hear you talking about this, and you, the ones that you want to have listening to godly men who do speak, why is that important? Why should women be concerned about the roles that God has created for them, as opposed to what culture tells them that they should be doing?
Back to that remedial Christianity thing, aren't we? Why should women be concerned about filling their godly roles? Because if you are a Christian, if you are born again and regenerated by the blood of Christ, your desire is to please God. And John says all over the place in his gospel and in his epistles, he says over and over again that God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will walk the way Jesus walked. If you love me, you will keep my word, and my commandments are not burdensome. He says this over and over again, and it's true. You know, this is how we demonstrate our love for God, is our obedience. And we want to live lives of holiness and not sin. We want to please him. We want to show our love for him because he's shown so much great love for us. And, but then just on the practical side, I mean, God is omniscient. He knows what's best, far better than we do. And not only that, the church belongs to him. And he gets to set the rules, you know? Mm-hmm. And so he not only knows how best for the church to work and to operate and for women to operate within the church and to operate within their homes and their marriages, but it's good for us. It's good for us to operate within that framework and in obedience to that hierarchy and to God's law, but it's good for us to submit to him too, because it brings him glory, and everything just works better from a practical aspect when we obey God instead of when we're kicking against what God has said to do. And we keep coming back to Beth Moore, but she's the figurehead for this movement right now. And this was demonstrated when she declared that she was going to be preaching this sermon, and she didn't understand why this was such a big deal to everybody. And it just blew up in her face that this was not biblical. And if she had said, I'm going to church Sunday morning and I'm going to listen to my pastor preach, nobody would have even noticed that.
Yeah.
But because she was rebelling against God's word, it didn't work. And that's what I'm trying to say, is not only that does it glorify God, but just in practicality, everything works better and runs more smoothly when we obey God. And so that's why women need to be concerned about operating within the parameters that God has blessed us with and set up for us.
Amen. It's funny that you're pointing back to the fact that we are to be obedient to God. Now, and I know there's some people who listen to this, oh, you're being legalistic, you're telling people to do works. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that if we are truly in Christ, our desire, that changed heart that we get, that new creation that we become, should be to please our Savior. And when God says, I have this for you to do, these are the works I've set forth before the foundations of the earth were laid, these are the works you're going to do, that's his working in us, because that's his plan for his purposes and ultimately for his glory. And I always find it so interesting that the debate is always framed not about what glorifies God the most, not about what demonstrates his holiness, his righteousness, his graciousness, or his kindness, but when we hear this issue of egalitarianism versus complementarianism, it's always about you're oppressing women. You're taking, you're asserting your power. As you were saying, one of the complaints is often, oh, you just want these men to hold on to their power structure. It always comes down to an issue of the idol that I'm worshiping is me. It's not, I'm not looking to how do I die to self, as Christ said, you know, pick up my cross daily and follow him. Rather, it's what makes me feel affirmed, what makes me feel loved, what makes me feel empowered. And I just find that to be one of the more interesting distinctions. And yet it's almost completely ignored by the other side. They just completely dismiss it. And I think it's, as you said, Michelle, there's an obvious issue when you reject that the Word of God says we do this for His glory, not for ourselves. If you're dismissing that, that might have a real strong indicator of where you really are, as opposed to being in Adam or in Christ.
Hey, Chris, I'd like that.
Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I'd like go ahead, Michelle.
I was just going to agree with Chris, and he's exactly right. When you, I mean, you're either displaying the fruit of the Spirit or you're displaying the fruit of the flesh. And if you're displaying the fruit of the flesh all the time, which is not to say that none of us, you know, that Christians don't sin. Of course Christians sin. But genuine Christians are marked by repentance and a desire to please God, a desire to obey God. And when you are living a life of unrepentant sin and you don't really care what God has to say about how you live and what you do and what you think, that is not a fruit of someone who is saved. And you do need to examine yourself and see whether or not you're truly saved. That's one of the things that concerns me so much about these popular women's Bible study teachers. And I put Bible in quotes usually when I say that, because they're not teaching the Bible and they're not teaching the gospel. And women are just hearing what their itching ears want to hear. And they're not hearing about holiness. They're not hearing how to get saved. They're just hearing what feeds their flesh. And that is not what God wants us to feed on. God wants us to feed on His Word and grow in His Word. And I'm just very concerned that many of the women who are following her are either not saved, and they're not, and I don't just mean Beth Moore, I mean all of these same type of women teachers. They're not getting the gospel, and so many of them are not getting saved. And the ones who are genuinely saved are being hurt by this, and they don't even realize it. They don't even realize that their Christian growth is being stunted by following these women, because they're being taught to just focus on self, feed their flesh, be narcissistic, live life by their feelings and opinions and experiences, and there is no room for the conviction of sin that God's Word brings. There is no room for growth that God's Word brings. They're not being taught how to endure. They're not being taught the things that develop Christian character. And it just, I'm so burdened for the women who sit under these teachers, because they, I mean, I at one time was sitting under teachers like this, and I was being fed on all of this junk that doesn't grow you in Christ. And God graciously set me free from that. I'm not out there trying to prove how much better I am than all these other women. I'm out there trying to rescue these women out from under false teaching so that they can be set free and they can rest in Christ and they can grow in Christ and they can know the joy and the treasure of studying His Word for themselves. And so it's just, it creates a lot of angst. But what you're saying is exactly right. You know, what you're saying is exactly right.
So, Rich, now, so you don't walk on our guest anymore. Go ahead.
I apologize for that. I'm used to it. It's going to take me a while to get the hang of three of us on here. I'm used to just bantering back and forth with you. I can read your mind. I can't read Michelle's mind.
It's a good thing.
But back on the what I was going to say, and I think you provided the proof in that last statement, but all of this really goes back several decades and just proves how much of an influence the feminist movement has had on the church, to the point, to jumping forward to today, so many men and women are culturally confused because they can't separate what they've been taught and have learned and have witnessed throughout their entire life, being taught that men and women are equal, a girl or a woman can do anything that a man can do. All of that, I think, has contributed to what we're seeing now with the explosion of the acceptance of women being preachers.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and that was when, you know, Gloria Steinem and all them were out there, and the bra burnings and all this junk, and that kind of is what I grew up on in society when I was growing up. And so it's just taken further and further steps into the church. Absolutely. Egalitarianism is nothing more than warmed over feminism.
Yeah. No, that's
it's just feminism with a Bible verse or two attached to it. That's all exactly. It is.
Yeah,
exactly.
And that's what I think is so tragic when we watch this unfold, because you've pointed out something over and over again about the women's Bible study movement, machine, whatever you would like to call it, is about affirming women to feel a certain way about themselves. And that's what, you know, so much of feminism is promoting. It is about you, about yourself, about how your feelings are. And that's a very powerful drug, so to speak. I hate to phrase it that way, but it's almost like that. If you get that constant sensation of, I've been made to feel like I'm important, I matter, that everything should be framed in such a way as to make my life better, that's a very difficult thing to shake, because it forms so much of how who you are and how you think and how you feel. And feminism has infiltrated so much of our society. The liberalism and intersectionality that has pushed this so far, it has impacted every level of our society. So if you're a church, you know, put that as professing church, however you want to put it, and you want to reach people who are impacted by that thinking, you have a decision to make. You're either going to follow the stream of secularism, which says affirm people and make them feel important, or you're going to take this really ragged, bumpy road that says it's not about you, it's about God. That's a hard, you know, if as you pointed out earlier, Michelle, there's money to be made following the smooth road. They're not going to pump all that energy into something that they know people aren't going to like. And so, boom, this machine blossoms, and you've got the Christine Canes and the Beth Moores and the other gals out there promoting this. That's a very, very difficult thing to overcome. And if you're a woman who believes in the biblical truth, such as yourself, and you're trying to promote biblical truth, you're fighting this massive machine. And I have to imagine to either capitulate or to just give up is a huge temptation for someone in that environment. Is that something that you and other ladies who are trying to share this ever experience?
That we feel like we want to give up?
Yeah.
No, not at all. Never. I will never give up. Because this is, at least at this season of my life, this is what God has called me to. And I will be doing this in some way, shape, or form for the rest of my life. We don't ever retire from serving the King.
Amen.
And I know you know that. But, you know, there are some days it's discouraging, but it's not because I'm being called names or being sworn at. It's because of the bigger picture of how this is sullying the bride of Christ. You know, Ephesians 5 says that the bride will be presented, Christ wants the bride to be presented to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And that's what I see, all this stuff that's going on, all these women who are not being saved, all these saved women who are not being properly discipled. It's just spots and wrinkles and blemishes on the bride of Christ. And it's even more disheartening when you know that a lot of them are not saved. And, you know, you were saying a minute ago that the Christian retail machine doesn't want to pour money into something that people don't like, i.e. reading your Bible and denying yourself and sitting under good preaching and things like that. Well, why don't people like that? Because they're not saved. Yep. You know, if you love Christ, you love the things of God, you love the church, you love God's word. You know, we all have our off days, of course, but generally speaking, you grow more to love Christ every day. You love the people of God, you love the things of God, you love worship, you know, and that's the trajectory that you're on. And so what discourages me a lot of times is the direction, just the broader picture, not just what's happening to me personally or whether I'm discouraged or whatever, but just the direction that I see the church going, the Southern Baptist Convention going. And, you know, you kind of feel like, you know, in the story of the emperor's new clothes, you feel like the little boy who is screaming out in the crowd, the emperor is naked, you know, and you feel like you're the only one saying that sometimes. And I know that I'm not. And there's many, many wonderful pastors and elders and people in positions of leadership and, you know, just men and women in the pew in our churches who love Christ. And this stuff frustrates them, too. I'll never give this up, not till my dying breath.
Oh, praise God. Praise God, because we need a lot more who are willing to say that. Praise God for that. I know we're getting close to our hour mark, so I want to wrap up with a couple of questions that perhaps will help encourage our listeners in this area, because as you said, It can be very discouraging to watch this happen to people who are supposed to be followers of Christ. So to the women who are listening, and they have this cacophony of noise telling them, you're not important and your roles aren't important if you're not doing exactly what men can do or more. When the Bible says that there are roles for women, where do they find comfort? Because the world wants to beat them down unless they've jumped on the progressive train. So where can we encourage women to find comfort knowing that God has given them these roles?
Well, and it's interesting that you use the word comfort as though something is wrong with the biblical role of women. Not that you meant that. I just meant that they would think that something was wrong. I think a lot of times we don't frame the discussion. We frame the discussion as, okay, here's what you can't do, women. Mm-hmm. Instead of seeing what God has called women to as high and holy and honorable and a blessing, we frame it as, here's what you can't do. And of course, that's not going to come across well. I've got an article coming out Monday. I'm not sure when y'all are going to post the podcast, but I've got an article coming out on Monday about complementarianism and egalitarianism. And I want to read to you the way that I framed what the definition of complementarianism is. I said, complementarianism is the biblical view that women and men are of equal value and worth in salvation and in the Imago Dei, but have different yet equally important roles in marriage and the church. Complementarians embrace the Bible's teaching that women are privileged to portray the relationship of the church to Christ by graciously and joyfully submitting to our husbands. Complementarians honor and respect the high calling and unique gifting women have to disciple other women and to raise up the next generation of godly men and women by discipling our own and other children. Because this is such a weighty and arduous responsibility, we consider it a blessing that God has not also burdened us with the responsibility to preach, teach the scriptures to men, or exercise authority over men in the context of the gathering of the church. Rather, we encourage the men who have been given this responsibility, leaving godly women free and unfettered to carry out the ministry God has given us. You see how that's different from saying you can't preach, you can't teach men, you can't hold authority over men, and you have to submit to that mean old husband of yours. You know?
No, that's fantastic. And you know what?
Yeah, I agree. That is fantastic.
That is beautiful. And I encourage anybody, the show's going to post tonight. However, when you get that article out, please kick me a copy. I will modify the show links, and folks, come back and look for it on Monday, and I will share it in the show links, and we'll put it out on our social media feeds, because I think that's such a fantastic way of presenting what is the biblical understanding of our roles. You know, I've heard many men point out when egalitarian men and women come forward and say, oh, you know, you're only saying men can preach. You're trying, you want only men in charge. It's like, stop, wait a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There are only certain men that qualify under, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Not every man gets to preach. There are certain people God has appointed, and it is such a, it is held in such an esteem for God in the sense that if you get it wrong, if you're teaching wrong, Christ says it's better that a millstone was hung about your neck and you drown in the depths of the sea if you lead the young ones to sin, you know, that we have a greater condemnation for, you know, if we get it wrong. It is a high and noble calling, but it has with it such a demand and such consequences for being wrong that God says, I only want certain people doing this. And there, you know, it's tied to his creation order. It's tied to who his very nature. And it's not about denying people access to this position. It's about saying there are certain people God has said, you have this very important role and you have to honor it at the tiniest levels. Your family life has to be in order. Your family needs to be walking. You need to be a person, a man of good reputation. I mean, it's an exhausting list when you stop and think about it. And yet that's never the conversation that's had. And so when we look at the fact that, look, none of us deserve anything good from God. We all deserve his condemnation. It is his grace that redeems us. It's his kindness. It's his mercy so that he uses us for anything. These busted, broken vessels, good for nothing but used for, you know, waste bins. He's put back together, cleaned up, and it doesn't matter what your role is. If you're the person cleaning toilets in the church for the Lord, that is God's work for you, and he is using you for his purposes. So you're absolutely right, Michelle. Thank you for putting it that way, that we so often fail to look at what the roles that we are given in life are gifts from God, his graciousness, his calling, his purposes. I've seen so many women say, you can't tell me I can't preach because God equipped me. Well, if God equipped you, God equipped you for a role he gave you, not a role that would cause you to sin. And the fact that you're encouraging women to look at it from that biblical perspective, I am so grateful to hear. I'm so thrilled to see that. Rich, did you have something?
Well, let Michelle answer, and then I'll have a few closing words to Michelle once we wrap up the discussion.
Okay. Well, I was just saying thank you to Chris for those kind words. But yeah, you're right. And, you know, my husband has been a minister of music for most of our marriage, and so I've known a lot of pastors, and I've seen what goes on behind the scenes, and I've seen, you know, when ministry couples get together, we always start by exchanging war stories about the things that we've been through at different churches, and I have heard some horrible things about the way pastors have been treated, and they're working, you know, they're not working like 10 hours a week. They're working like 50, 60, 70 hours a week, getting out of bed in the middle of the night to go minister to people and all this. And a lot of times these women that want to be pastors, I'm thinking, you have no idea what's involved in this. Why would you want to be a pastor? You know, God, first of all, God's word says that you shouldn't be one, but why, when you shouldn't even be one, would you want to go into such a difficult calling? And God bless the men who are in that position and do it because they love the bride of Christ and they love the sheep that they shepherd. I mean, my heart goes out to them. I know some of the things that they go through, and it's really a difficult job. But yeah, if God has, to the ladies out there, if God has gifted you to teach, please teach the women of your church. I mean, people ask me sometimes, or not ask me, but a lot of the people, like the ones that were commenting so in such an ugly way last week, were saying things like, I feel so sorry for you that you're so limited in your ministry and you just feel like you can't do anything. I was like, I have my hands full ministering to women. I don't have time for the men. You guys are going to have to sink or swim on your own, because I don't have the time or the energy to minister to men. I'm so busy trying to get women on the right track. That's why I don't know anything about what's going on in men's ministry these days. I just have my hands full with women.
Yeah,
godly women who are able. We need godly women who are able to teach God's word. Not just turn on a DVD player and play a DVD of one of these women who's not handling scripture correctly. We need women who can open the Bible and teach straight from the Bible. And if you know how to do that, please teach the women of your church.
Amen. So let me ask one final question as we close up, and then you'll give it over to Rich real quick. We've been asking the women to consider these things and realize the calling that God has in each of their lives, the roles that they have to play, and that those roles are set up in a complementary way according to Scripture, so men and women are working together to serve God. You've pointed out there are a lot of churches out there who aren't really addressing this or doing so in a way that equips women to understand those roles. So how can the women, as they go back to their churches after listening to something like this, how can they help develop a godly understanding of complementarianism in their churches and encourage that in their churches?
Well, the first thing you need to do, and again, going back to the basics, the first thing you need to do is pray. You need to be in prayer for your church, your pastor, every single day. You need to be praying that God will make your church spiritually healthy. If you know of specific problems in your church, pray about those issues. Pray for the people in leadership. If you have a women's ministry director, pray for your women's ministry director. And so that's the first thing that I would say, because that's not your church, that's God's church. And the issues that your church or my church or any church faces are spiritual issues that, for the most part, the only one that can change those things or bring about the godly result of those things is God moving on the hearts of the people who are involved. I mean, I can go in to a women's ministry director and talk to her all day long about the problems with certain Bible studies and this, that, and the other. But unless God opens her eyes and changes her heart, it's not going to matter. And so prayer is really, really important. A lot of times we brush that off as unimportant, but it's extremely important. Another thing that I would say is that women need to set a godly example in their churches. They need to make sure that they're comporting themselves in the way that the Bible says to, with modesty and, with not teaching men in Sunday school and things of this nature, and throwing themselves into teaching other women and teaching children, raising up that next godly generation in our churches. It's an extremely important job. And discipling other women as well, and getting to those youth girls is really important as well, and helping them in their formative years when they're putting their spiritual boots on, so to speak, and growing into godly women. So setting a good example, exercising your gifts in the church, find a way to get plugged in and serve. Another thing that we don't often think of is being faithful to your church, and that's part of setting a good example. You're not gonna impact your church in any meaningful way if you only show up when you feel like it, or you're only there half the time. So you need to be sure that you are faithful to your church attendance, which doesn't mean you have to be there every single time the doors are open, but you need to at least be there every Sunday for worship and for Sunday school, unless you're providentially hindered, which means that you do everything you can to get there and God has a different plan for that day and something unavoidable happens that you can't be there. So those are some things that are really, really important. And then as you have the opportunity, as you're there every Sunday and as you're plugged in and as you're serving and as you're fellowshipping with other people, maybe in your Sunday school class or maybe in your women's group, as the opportunity comes up explain these things to the people around you. Explain God's plan for women. My Sunday school class right now is going through the book of 1 Peter. And, of course, we hit 1 Peter 3 a couple of weeks ago. And the beginning of 1 Peter 3 talks about women whose husbands aren't saved and how they can act in a godly way to be a gospel impact on those unsaved husbands. And so that came up in Sunday school, and we discussed that role of women submitting to their husbands in Sunday school. And so if you're there and you're being faithful and you're serving, you'll have the opportunity to talk to people about these things as they come up. So those are some of my suggestions.
And wonderful suggestions, by the way. Fantastic, because I know they're from experience, and I know others who experience, we suddenly get this bright light shown on us going, oh, that's how it's supposed to be. And what's the first thing we all want to go do? Go take a baseball bat to our pastor and say, do this. So thank you. Those were fantastic suggestions, because some of these things are not going to change overnight. Some of these things have taken generations to get to where we're at. And God has given us this little slice of life to say, this is where your impact's going to be. Thank you. Those were wonderful, and I hope people take them to heart. Rich, I know there were some things you wanted to say to Michelle before we for close out, so please step on in, brother.
Well, Michelle, I know that especially over the last few weeks, you've gotten rather beat up and banged around on social media, so I'd like to try to offer you a few words of encouragement. Not only have I shared your blog with my wife and my daughter, but with several other ladies that are friends of our family. One lady in particular, I know for a fact, quit studying under Beth Moore because of your writings. And I am so thankful to the Lord for using you to bring her out of that form of darkness. And also, I came across this on the internet, and it was describing a woman that has the heart of Ruth. She submits to her husband. She loves to serve others. She honors God's leaders. She lives modestly and pure. She walks with the Lord. She is humble and repentant. She is grateful to God. And after following you and being online friends with you for several years, I can say without hesitation, I think you're one of the most godly women I have ever come across, and the heart of Ruth fits you to a T. And I encourage anyone, any woman, and any man that has a wife or daughters or ladies in his life, I encourage all of them to go to your blog and read your writings, because in all honesty, I'm not just trying to throw you some cotton candy, but in all honesty, you're one of the most godly women teaching other women that I've come across yet. And I so thank the Lord for you and for your ministry, sister.
Well, thank you so much, Rich. That's very encouraging. I really appreciate that. And it's a big responsibility. And I would just say, anyone who follows your advice and does come to my blog, I'm just trying to point women to Jesus and to point women back into their churches to be faithful servants there, and to point them into studying God's word, because it is not about me. Nobody should follow Michelle, because Michelle is just, you know, a saved sinner. I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread, you know, like the old saying goes. And so nobody should be looking at me. We should all be looking to Christ and following him and making sure we're living and walking the way that he walked. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. Michelle, it has been fantastic to spend time talking to you. We only ever get to trade, you know, 140 to 280 characters at each other on Twitter once in a while. So it's been a joy for me to sit down and listen to you talk and be so encouraging and pointing to biblical answers. It's so needed. And I will echo Rich's sentiments. Thank you for being someone who's willing to stand up against the tide and say, it's not about you, it's about Christ. Submit to him. And that is such a refreshing thing to hear from anybody in this day and age, and especially from someone who cares as deeply as you clearly do about those in Christ, especially the women who God has allowed you to have that impact on. So I want to thank you, for Rich and myself, for coming on. And I'm going to tell you, listeners, you will be blessed. If ladies, you will be very blessed if you spend time listening and reading the things that Michelle is putting out. She's right. You know, we always encourage all of you. This is a tertiary resource, and I'm sure Michelle would say the same for hers. Your primary resource is your local church. But as God allows you these opportunities to make avail yourself of other resources that exist, please take the time. You are facing a culture that denigrates what God has created you to be. Men are facing that same battle by denigrating men the way God intended them to be. And culture wants to rewrite that, and it's the curse all the way back to the Garden of Eden when, you know, God said this is what's going to happen between men and women. So the most godly thing you can do, whether you're a man or a woman, is submit to the Word of God and its authority. And I hope that as we spent the last hour plus talking with Michelle, you've come to understand that this isn't about reversing cultural trends. This isn't about politics. This is about glorifying God, the one who bought you by sending his son, born of a virgin, according to the scriptures, who suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again, so that he would take your place on the cross, would take your wrath upon himself, and then give you eternal life if you would but repent and put your faith in him. That's the Savior we serve. And that's the Savior that people like Michelle point to. So please take the time. Learn what the scriptures say. And don't worry about what culture says. God isn't concerned with what culture says. God is concerned with his glory. And if those that are rebelling against him will stand before him on judgment day. So please take that time. So again, Michelle, thank you. Thank you so much for spending this hour with us and taking time. We've been so blessed by it. And any last thoughts before we close out from you to our listeners?
Not at all. Just thank you so much for having me, and just be in your church, be in the Word, and be faithful to Christ. That's all I would say.
Amen. Well, folks, you can find Michelle Leslie's stuff on her website, michelleleslie.com. I think you have your social media links there, too, so they can find you via that as well, right?
Right.
Okay, and we will put that link in the show notes, and I encourage you to go do it. So, folks, thank you, thank you, thank you. We finally got a guest on that should make some of you guys happy, because you didn't have to listen to us for so long, and somebody who speaks so much better than we do. So we're grateful. Thank you for being with us. We may have yet another surprise for you in the next week, so tune in and we'll see. We will see. So God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.